This morning I want to spend some time talking about strengthening the church. We understand that the church belongs to the Lord and that it's perfect as He designed it, and we're not suggesting that we can do anything apart from Him. But there are things that we as people who serve the Lord and are members of the body of Christ need to understand and know that we have a significant part in keeping the church strong. And so we talk about men and women who make the church strong sometimes, and we're going to look at some of those, and we need to understand also that characteristics will to be imitated as seen in the lives of other people. And in particularly, we're going to look at the lives of those who are in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Be you imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ Jesus." So Paul is saying he imitated Christ, and we could imitate him as he imitates Christ. He's an inspired apostle, and he's calling on the Corinthians in particular to understand that they have an example set before them that they can rely on. And Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, Brethren, be you imitators of me, and mark them that so walk, even as you have us for an example. He's not just using himself now, but he says to mark. That's to put a mark on or to identify those who so walk, even as you have us for an example. So he's saying there are others out there that are faithful and that you can look at their lives and gain strength from it, and you will in so doing be a strength in the church. But every member is important. And if you will turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we have an illustration given. And beginning in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' it is not, therefore, not of the body. And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' it is not, therefore, not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased him." So he's using a physical body as an illustration that the Lord designed the physical body, and that not all the members have the same function, but they all have a role and responsibility. "If there were one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' and again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon them we bestow the more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need. But God tempered the body together, giving abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." He is talking in this in the context of now concerning spiritual gifts in verse 1. There seemed to be a difference in opinion about the gifts that individuals had, that some were greater than others and some weren't needed at all, and therefore he's setting that aright. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then he gives this conclusion. Now you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. So if you look at the illustration that he gave, all of those members of the physical body had an individual responsibility and carried it out if they were healthy. And so he is saying, now those of you who have these gifts, for instance, he said, you're the body of Christ and severally members thereof. So we, as people of God, make up the body. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Each one has its own function, but desire earnestly the greater gifts, and moreover, the most excellent way show I unto you. So he's going to tell them there's something better in the works. But notice in all of this that the members function in the body. And so we said in verse 14, the body is not one member but many. In verse 25, the members should have the same care one for another. And now you're the body of Christ, severally members thereof. And I would have you then notice, notice Ephesians 4, 13 through 16 that Tom read in your hearing a little while ago. And you will notice in this that it's in the context again of the things, the gifts that God or that the Lord gave to the church. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets and such as that. And he said, for the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering, unto building up the body of Christ in verse 12. And he goes on to talk about the fact that we are, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto the measure and stature of Christ. That's the measuring factor. And if we're going to be a functioning individual in the church, we have the example set in Christ himself, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but speaking truth and love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Now notice verse 16, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every ligament, every joint supplies, according to the working a due measure of each several part, each part has its own function, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So I ask this question, does this sound like any member is unimportant? And yet there are those individuals who sometimes think that they have no, they don't contribute anything, that they are just simply members of the body and they have no function. But as we said before, every member is important. And to illustrate it, we say that one strand of fiber won't make a rope. but enough of them will. And years ago, I used an illustration where I took kitchen matches, the wooden matches, and shaved off the heads and bound 20 of them together and pulled the first two in the middle out and cracked them and put them back, tied them with sewing thread on each end, and I have never found a man that could break them with his bare hands. And I've had some strong men try. And so each match supported the other matches, including the weak ones in the middle. And so it is that one fiber doesn't make a rope, one link doesn't make a chain, and one sandbag won't make a levee. We understand the principle that it takes a multiplicity of those things to be effective. And so every faithful member of the church makes the church stronger. But notice it's every faithful member. And people say, well, I don't know what I can do. Well, you can be an example to others in what you're able to do. Some people, maybe they can't do much more than come to worship and use their telephone or some means to strengthen other individuals. And not only that, but you can be an example to the world. The world sees us and they know that we're children of God or Christians, and they look at us and they measure us by our involvement. And if it doesn't mean much to us to go to worship, if it doesn't mean much for us to interact with our brethren or try to advance the cause of Christ, the world will see that as well. So when it comes to strengthening the church, those who make the church stronger will be men with knowledge like Timothy. We're going to have people who are strong and knowledgeable. In other words, knowledgeable about the scriptures and the word of God. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So Timothy had heard and received from Paul a great deal of teaching and information. And he says, you do this, you use this knowledge, and you commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And in the process, that strengthens the church and it spreads the gospel. But in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 16, it says, "But abide thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a babe you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." And that's more than just knowing where that scripture is and when to quote it. Notice in this that he says it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction, that the man of God, that's Timothy in this case, or us as a case, that we be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And when we're involved in that good work, it strengthens the church and the body. We need men who are mighty in the scriptures, like Apollos. In Acts 18th chapter, verses 25 Acts 18, 25 through 29. And it says, Apollos, an Alexandrian, by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures, verse 24 said. This man had been instructed the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside to them and expounded unto him the way of the Lord more accurately. So he was knowledgeable in the scriptures, but he also was open to instruction when he needed to know more than he knew at the time. And we need individuals who are mighty in the scriptures, not just simply having recall. That's important. And some people have better memories than others and can recall lots of scriptures. But it's more than recall. It's the ability to speak it and to apply it. And then, and only then, is there might in that. And men with courage like Peter and John in Acts the 4th chapter, where they are told that they can't preach and teach anymore in Jesus' name. And they made it clear in the both times that they were, the apostles were challenged on this, that they should obey God rather than men. And it may come to a time when there are those individuals who will be arrested for telling what's in the scriptures. We just learned that there is an individual in one of the Scandinavian countries that's going to be put in prison, in jail, for quoting the Bible. And if that happens there, it can happen here. People don't think it could ever happen here, but as the world becomes more secular and more ungodly, then it could happen. And we need individuals that have the courage to stand up and do that which is right. In Daniel, in the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 18, we have the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they told the most powerful king on earth at that time, we will not serve your gods. Our God's able to deliver us, but if he won't, we're not going to worship your gods. And we need to have men with courage and that will not bow down to pressure to silence the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, it says, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? If we're not afraid, we understand that the Lord is our helper. He will help us through this. We may suffer, but he will reward us ultimately. Continuing this, those who make the church strong, we need men of moral purity like Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers in Genesis, and the 39th chapter tells us that he was sold to Potiphar, and Potiphar put him over all his house and only excluded from his duties Potiphar's wife. But Potiphar's wife was immoral, and she kept tempting him to commit a fornication with her, and he refused to do it. And in 39:9, he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He could have said, nobody will know, she won't tell. That won't work, because it's still sin. And there are people who think that they can get by with sinning and nobody will know. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, and he sees the good and the bad. But we also need women who teach like Lois and Eunice. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 again, it says, having been reminded of the unfeigned love that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in you also. His father was a Greek. We hear nothing of him. He perhaps was not a Christian at all. But the mother, the grandmother first, and the mother brought Timothy to a place where he was knowledgeable in the scriptures, and his faith was built by them. And we need women in the body of Christ who do the same. Over in the book of Titus, in the second chapter, beginning in verse 3, it says that aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women and to love their husbands and love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older women can strengthen the church by doing the things that the Lord would have them to do, to teach the younger women and to teach them principles that will make their lives better and will help them to be the kind of young women that they ought to be in reference to the family. But also, women, we need women in the church who are modest, like Vashti, we read about in Esther 1 and beginning in verse 11. She was called before the king to show herself to all of his princes and to all of the kings that are around about, and she refused to do it. And she was deposed and taken away, and ultimately Esther was chosen. But the point is that she would refuse to allow herself to be exposed to the view of others. And of course, even today, in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 9, says women to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. In other words, with a sense of shame. And today, it's terrible. It's everywhere you go. And as I've pointed out in other lessons, that women who show themselves immodestly know exactly what they're doing and ought not to be doing it. And certainly Christians should not be found in immodest clothing in the public and in the worship. And if we follow the scriptures, we will have women that are modest and we will have men that are modest. The same word is used with reference to the kind of values that an elder ought to have. But we need also to have women of faith like the woman with the issue of blood that we read about in Matthew 9, 20 through 22. She had had this issue of blood for so many years, and she'd spent a great deal of her living to try to get the cure. And she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, she would be cured. And Jesus commended her for her faith. She had the kind of faith that says, I can depend on the Lord and I will follow him. And in Romans, the 16th chapter, and again, looking at the case of Priscilla and Aquila in 16 verses 3 and 4, Paul says, salute Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks. unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles, and the church, salute the church that is in their home. Here we see a woman who assisted, as I read before, or referred to before, of teaching Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly. And now here Paul salutes her because she's part of one who risked her life for Paul. And we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren. But those who make the church stronger, we have a multitude of examples. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we have that great group of individuals who are named. And we often talk about the strength of their faith. By faith they did this, and by faith they did that. And then we get down to verse 32, and it says, "And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So all through here, we have individuals who are cited because of their action and the fact that they were people of faith, and therefore they are commended for us. And when we come, we continue reading, but when we come to the New Testament, we have Mary and Joseph and John the Baptist and Barnabas and Dorcas and Phoebe and Stephen, Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, Silas, James, the Lord's brother, and a host of others, examples, who are commended, which means that they were an asset to the cause of Christ and to the church. They would not have been named if they were weakening it and were not trying to be strong themselves as members of the body. So there's some positive instruction from the Holy Spirit about strengthening the church. In Ephesians 6:10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." It's not that we're superhuman. We have our frailties, we have our faults, but we don't emphasize those. We try to overcome those and be strong in the Lord. That means we'll follow the Lord and his doing. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men." We would say behave like men. "Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." If we do that, it'll strengthen the church. In Romans 15 and verse 1, "Now we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please our own selves." So it's not easy to work with the weak sometimes, because sometimes the weak think they're strong. And when we try to help them, they resent it because, "Well, I'm strong. I was baptized so-and-so by so-and-so. I was baptized back in such and such a date, and I come to worship, at least some." And he says, in this, we ought to support the weak, bear the infirmities of the weak. That doesn't mean that we confirm the weaknesses, and that we overlook them. We try to help the weak so that they can be strong. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 and verse 14, support the weak, be long-suffering to all. And then also, if we go to the book of Acts, to the 20th chapter, where Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus, in Acts the 20th chapter in verse 35, he says, in all things I gave you an example, that so laboring you ought to help the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's telling the elders of the church, you ought to help the weak. I'll tell you, brethren, it's easy to work with and help those that are strong. But we struggle sometimes to help the weak because they don't see their weakness. And if we look at the Lord's body, the church, as though it's something that we're just watching and we're not really participating in any way. Someone has said that there are no bleachers in the body of Christ. Being a Christian is not a spectator activity. We're to be involved. And the more we are involved, the stronger the church will be. And we must proceed in that direction. And when we talk about these things, I ask this question. Is the Lord asking too much of us? I wonder if some people think the Lord just demands too much. If you're at all disposed to think that way, think about Jesus on the cross, dying for your sins and mine, suffering. And he said he would do that, and he did that in order that we might be saved. And so what does he expect? He said, I will build my church. And we're it. We're part of it. And we have to function. And functioning is more than just occupying a seat once in a while. It's a commitment. And that commitment that I put on the screen here is that members are to, by reason of faith and commitment, are determined to do their part in the best or to the best of their ability to help make the church strong. I hope that's your commitment. And if you are not a Christian, we would urge you to become one and let the Lord add you to his church, and there you can begin to function as a living member in a living body, doing your part, not just to be faithful in some aspects of your service, but fully committed to serve the Lord. And if we can assist you in any way in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.